Let's turn our Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let us read verses 51 through 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 58. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Reading 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the song we just sang, where You told our soul to be still before Thee. For Thou knowest the end from the beginning, and Thou knowest the crosses and the griefs, the heartaches and the sorrows, the misunderstandings, the failures, the sins, You know all about us. But we praise Thy name tonight that Thou dost give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at this portion tonight that You've laid upon our heart, that You've dealt with our heart about, we ask that You would unfold it to us, and give each and every one of us what is needful for our hearts. We may be able to say it was good for us to have been here tonight, and that Christ Jesus the Lord was in our midst. We thank You for the hope You've given us, for the grace You've given us, Thy mercies which are new every morning, for great is Thy faithfulness unto us. We ask You to cleanse us tonight. Give unto us, Lord, a pure heart and clean hands. Have mercy upon the sick in our midst. Restore them, we pray, to their health. Have mercy upon the sin sick. Have mercy upon our congregation. Have mercy upon those who are in a state of confusion and misunderstanding. Have mercy, Father, upon each and every one of us. Search out our hearts. Try the reins of our hearts. And deal with our hearts is our cry in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. This is a precious portion that the Lord has given us for tonight. You know, you who listened to the broadcast at 9 this morning know that we spoke upon the new body that God is going to give us in glorification. But we're going to treat it different tonight. We're going to go in these verses from 51 through 58 and look and see what God has in store for us. The blessed hope of the believing people of God lies in the fact of the resurrection. The death, burial of our blessed Lord was gracious, and without the atoning blood and the atoning sacrifice, we could have never been saved. Without the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ, we could have never been delivered from our sins. Without the atoning work of the Lord Jesus, nothing could have ever satisfied the law of God in our behalf. Justice would have never been satisfied. Because our Lord Jesus was made a propitiation for us. That is, He swallowed up the wrath of God that was due us as He hung upon the cross. Not only that, but He expiated our guilt. He took our guilt away because He fulfilled the law in every jot and tittle for us. And the law has been completely satisfied. He is our reconciler because it was through Him that we have been reconciled unto God, and God has been reconciled unto us. It was by the atonement and the work of reconciliation that God has dealt with our hearts. But all of this would have been in vain without the resurrection from the dead. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul argues throughout this entire chapter. For he says in verse 12 of this chapter, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." But he didn't leave it there. He said, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There shall be a universal resurrection and a universal harvest of bodies in the resurrection because the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead." This is not a doctrine that the heathen know anything about. They could have never known such a doctrine of resurrection from the dead. They laughed at it. Even the Jews very faintly, imperfectly understood that resurrection was part of the salvation that God was going to give to them. But we are left with no doubt in the world, but one thing assuredly, that the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and that He is the first fruits of them that rise from the dead, and having risen from the dead, then there shall be a harvest. If He is the first fruits, then the first fruits always indicates that there shall be a harvest. And it says that there is going to take place in that future state when Christ comes back, that there's going to be a great resurrection from the dead. As John 5:28-29 tells us, that all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that have done wickedness or evil shall rise to damnation, and they that have done good or been saved by the grace of God shall rise to everlasting life and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he tells us in verse 51 and 52 of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, that he was going to tell us a mystery. And a mystery in Scripture does not mean something that you've got to work out as a puzzle, but it means it is something that has been hid until then, and then it was revealed. It was always in the mind of God, but now he was making known this thing. And Paul uses it a lot in his epistles. For a lot was revealed unto Paul, which had been a mystery from the beginning. And he says in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." In other words, those that are alive at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall pass seemingly through death and right into resurrection just as quickly in the moment, at the last trump, in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, when the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, and we shall be changed, those that remain at His coming. And He goes on to tell us that our bodies shall be changed, for this corruptible, verse 53, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So there is a victory that awaits the people of God. And it's a victory of resurrection. And though we die, yet shall we live again. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And what he is saying is that it is the body only that death can lay hold of. Death cannot lay hold of the soul. Resurrection is for the body at the last day when it shall come. And God shall make us new, like unto Himself. It is sown in corruption and weakness and dishonor. And it shall be raised in incorruption and power and glory. It shall be a spiritual body fitted for the Spirit who shall indwell it throughout eternity upon the new earth. And death shall have no more dominion over this body again, because death shall be swallowed up in victory. This is brought out so clearly in Romans chapter 6, where it is talking about there that we died in Christ. Turn there and look at what he says. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. Neither shall death have dominion over us anymore. For, you know why? Death is swallowed up in victory. Go to Revelation chapter 20, and you will find there that at the great white throne judgment, when the judgment is finished, verse 14, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Then in verse 4 of chapter 21, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Mortality shall be swallowed up of life. And as death can no longer have dominion over the Lord Jesus Christ, for He shall not die again, for He has been raised from the dead, so shall the believing people of God be in the same manner. Once we have our new bodies, we shall be delivered from death, and death and hell shall be cast in the lake of fire, and there shall be no more death, because death is swallowed up in victory. And we shall have victory over death. Now, how does he assure us of this? Look at verse 55 of 1 Corinthians 15. The apostle asks a question, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Let's look at that for just a moment, will you? In the fifth of Romans, we find that death entered into the world, sin entered into the world, and death followed sin. And so all men die because of sin. But since sin has been put away, death can no longer follow us when God gives us our new bodies. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, even upon those who have not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. And because man's sin, the law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And I want you to notice, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And if the sting is taken out of death, then there can be no more victory. And that's exactly what he's saying here. The law which passed the sentence of death on Adam says to every child of man, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And this law cannot be set aside. The law of God is like God Himself. It is immutable. It changes not. Therefore, the law is the strength of sin. The reason sin is so powerful is because the law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But I want you to notice what happened. Verse 57, But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came in. The Lord Jesus Christ came in and put Himself in our place. He became the surety to satisfy all the demands of the law. Did the law require the death of the offender? And the Scripture says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Does the law demand my death and as an offender? And it does. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and put Himself in my place, in the place of sinners, and bore the penalty of our sin in our place. What the law demanded, our surety came and He met those requirements of the law. Does sin prevail to destroy the soul? Then the Lord Jesus Christ has come and He has expiated our guilt. In other words, He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And expiate means to put away. He put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. So there is no sin in any way that can come before God to accuse us. Or to put a sting in death, because that sting has been taken out of the way. Christ made an end of sin for the believer. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, does the law require a perfect righteousness before we can stand before the Holy God? Yes, it does. Then the Lord Jesus Christ came and brought in the righteousness of God, and He has imputed it to everyone that believeth. We are told in Daniel that it's an everlasting righteousness. And that greatest prophecy that ever was fulfilled in Daniel 9, He said that He would bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, did he bring in that righteousness? God's Word says that He did. And the law was satisfied with Christ dying in our place. He satisfied the law that we had broken. He destroyed sin by taking it out of the way and removing our guilt. By the sacrifice of Himself, He offered unto God once and for all that perfect sacrifice and thereby brought in a perfect righteousness that we might appear in the presence of the Holy God. And then He made an end of sin by His obedience unto death. And He imputes this righteousness to us. He puts it to our account. Beloved, it is in this way. It is by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that death has been disarmed. It no longer has a sting. It can kill the body, but not the soul. The sting has been taken out of the way. Did you know that when a bee stings you, it dies? Did you know that? When a bee stings you, it dies. It did its work. That stinger goes in you, the bee dies. And when our Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins in His own body upon the tree, and sin took out all that was required of it, and all that God required of it, and sin stung our Lord Jesus Christ, and the stinger was left in Him. And when He died, that stinger was extracted, as it were. And the sting of death has been taken out. And no longer can death sting us again. Oh, no longer does sin have the strength of the law to back it up, to sting us, that it might kill both body and soul. That's what He's talking about here in these verses of Scripture. Isn't that blessed? Isn't that blessed? The law from which sin derived its strength has been fulfilled. The sentence denounced against us has been reversed. And no longer does it lie upon us. Therefore, death is to be regarded by the child of God not as an enemy, but as a friend. Because to the believer in the Scriptures, death is spoken of as falling asleep. Can't do it no more because I'm getting too old. But when I was younger, I'd drop off to sleep and not know anything for 6 or 8 hours. And that's exactly what death is. You go to sleep in the Lord and wake up in His presence. And you know what death is to the believing people of God? It's a friend. It's not an enemy. It's a friend that takes the curtain and opens it up into the presence of our Savior. Death opens up the entrance into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Therefore, death is to be regarded only as a sleep, a falling asleep in Jesus. This enemy, this king of terrors, is turned into a friend and becomes now our richest treasures Because through the medium of death, we are ushered into the presence of the Lord. Isn't that precious? The sting of death has been taken out of the way. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Doesn't have it anymore. The grave can't hold us. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ who giveth us the victory, for He came in and took the sting out of death by taking that sting in His own body upon the tree. Therefore, we ought to rejoice in what God has done and what He is able to do. I never forget the night my mother died. As I stood at the foot of her bed and watched her go off into eternity, the last 2 or 3 hours, I could not help but repeat over and over again, "One more step, darling, and you'll be in the presence of the Lord. Just one more step, and you'll be in the presence of the Lord." And it looked like every breath was her last one, and she went on for a couple of more hours yet. But yet, there was that hope that she was in the Lord. And one more step and you'll be in the presence of the Lord. And you know, to be suddenly taken out of this life and to be present with the Lord, I can't think of a more greater thing in all the world that should encourage our hearts tonight. We have much to discourage us. And if you think for one moment that I have not been affected by all of this in the last couple of weeks, you got another thought coming. Because I go through with it night and day right here. But I've got to walk steady, trusting the Lord. That's the reason God has been so pleased to flood my soul with promise after promise after promise after promise. And we're going to get to that 58th verse in just a moment. And that's another one He gave me this week. But to think, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, we can cry, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It shall not hold." And we can lay a loved one in the grave who knows the Lord. We can say that death shall not hold them. And we can look death in the face and said, "You shall not swallow me up. You're going to be cast in the lake of fire, so that because there shall be no more death." Wouldn't it be a gracious way to die? Is to look death in the face and said, "This is the road to glory. This shall soon be the way into His presence. And we'll be through with sin and suffering. And we shall forever be with the Lord in that unchanging state forever and forever." So let's thank God. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of that's led us to verse 58. Look at it. If such a victory awaits us, then what should be our attitude down here? As we wait for the Lord from glory, what should be our exertions down here with the prospects that is before us? If we expect a triumphant entry into the presence of the Lord, then what should we do? Well, he starts off with a therefore. And wherever you see the word therefore or wherefore in the Scriptures, you know, he wants you to go back and to look at what went before. And this is the reason I gave you those other verses. What went before? And what did go before? Why? What went before was victory. What went before is rejoicing in death that it cannot swallow us up. That the sting of death, the sting of death is sin, and it's been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. The law has been satisfied, so sin has no more strength against the believing people of God. And therefore, he says, my beloved brethren, I want you to do something. I want you to be steadfast, first of all, and I want you to be unmovable. And then I want you to always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now let's break that up and see what is there for us tonight. Therefore, there should be a steadfast adherence to the faith. And I'm talking about all of the truth of God's Word. To be steadfast in the truth of God's Word and not give up a portion of it. When Jude was writing, he said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. In other words, we are to be steadfast in the faith or in the doctrines or the truths of the Word of God. And in the faith that God has given us to trust the Lord Jesus Christ with. For God has not promised us an easy road, as we saw this morning. We're in a warfare. Our faith will be tried. In many ways, in multitude of ways, our faith will be tried. Temptations from without and temptations from within will assault us on every hand. Friend and foe alike will come against us, but we're not to give up the truth. The glorious truths contained in the Word of God we are to contend for and preach them and teach them and live them and do what we're doing here to put them out in the printed page that they might go forth. Even this gracious truth of the doctrine of the resurrection, we must never give it up. We must be steadfast. In other words, there is no going back. I don't know where I got this from, but it's right here on the flyleaf of my Bible. I wrote it in from someplace, somewhere in my reading. The way not to go back is to go forward. Did you hear that? The way not to go back is to go forward. The way to be immovable is to be always abounding. The secret of the stability is progress going on in the Lord. And the principle that we should live by is to advance, or otherwise we shall recede. And to go backward. Now this is what he's talking about here. The way not to go back is to go forward. The way to be immovable is to be always abounding. The secret of stability is progress. The progressive spirit is to advance, or otherwise you will recede. And Hebrews 10 tells us that he has no pleasure in those who turn back, but go on to the saving of the soul. Now, God gave us a charge. And He hasn't canceled that charge. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Though I die, I can do nothing but die looking to the Lord, to Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Do you ever make mistakes, Pastor? You all know me. I'm full of them. I admit what I am. But I know one who forgives me, and one who delivers me, and one who says, my child, go on by my marvelous grace. Now, don't look back. Go on. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Quit yourself like men. Do not move from the hope of the gospel. Stand, having done all to stand. And do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. With kindness and tenderness and love, waiting upon the Lord, be steadfast. And then, unmovable. And people think you're stubborn and hard-headed when you don't move away from what God has told you to do. What are we to do when we are to be steadfast in the faith? What are we to do when we are unmovable? Would it be always abounding? And that's what he's saying. In other words, others may think they have no responsibility and no commitment. And they may be able to go their way and look and see and have no regards for a commitment to God and the truth and to the work of the Lord. But if we've really been called, we're to be abounding in the work of the Lord, whether anybody else does it or not. We're to give ourselves wholly and completely unto it. Our whole being, our whole heart should be engaged in it. And we should be about the place where God put us in advancing His kingdom in the world. Where has He placed us? That we might advance the kingdom of God in the world. We can't leave that post. We can't leave that place. If God has given us a work to do to advance His kingdom in this world, we should go forward. Do the interest of our own souls call for our attention? Then we should give attention to our souls by forgetting those things which are behind and pressing toward those things which are before. And not to let our failures and our sins conquer us, but confess them and cry unto God for deliverance and forgiveness and go on, trust in Him. We should not be content to do small things for the Lord, but we should be always abounding in the work of the Lord. In other words, it's not giving myself to the work of the Lord today. And I don't mean by the work of the Lord that you've got to be in Christian service. Well, man, you can be a housewife or a mechanic or whatever it is. I don't care what it is. But if you're doing what God wants you to do to live for Him, wherever you work, wherever you live, and this is where God has put you, then live right there. Be steadfast and unmovable right there in the ways of the Lord and walk there. I'm not talking primarily about this work God has given to us, but that's in my mind. You know that as well as I do. But that doesn't mean all of us have to be involved in it. We aren't. But it does mean that wherever God has put us, that we're going to give ourselves to this day after day and year after year. Never be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. God is going to see that we have all things, that all grace abounds toward us in all things, that having all sufficiency in all things, we may abound to every good work. Giving ourselves wholly to the Christian life, to advancing the kingdom of God wherever He puts us. Where are you serving the Lord? Glorify Him right there. Make it like the Lord Jesus Christ your meat and drink to do that. Whatever thine hand findeth to do, do with all thy might. Do the next thing. The way may be blocked here, but do the next thing. I hunted 10 years in my library for a little book, and I was looking for the wrong title all the time, and I never could find it. And just week before last, I picked up this little book by this author, and I knew the author of the book. It was a series of stories in his own personal life of how God had dealt with him and how he had gone on in spite of so many difficulties. And there was one particular in there that I wanted to read, and it was Do the Next Thing. He said that after he finally became Chancellor of Wheaton College in Wheaton, Illinois, by the name of Victor Edmund. But he said that he had been invited by the Emperor Haile Selassie of Ethiopia after World War II to go to Ethiopia and to instigate or start Christian schools for his people. But he only had a week to give to it, to look into it. And there was only one plane that went to Ethiopia. And you could only get it out of Cairo, Egypt. And he had flown from Rome to Athens, Greece. And there he got stopped. He had to wait for another plane. And he said, it kept coming to him, I've come this far. Do the next thing. Wait. Get to Cairo. There was only one plane a week out of there. 4 o'clock on Friday morning. And God moved in His own mysterious way to get him there. And he wanted to get there in time to get his passport checked, but he got there just in time to get from one plane to the other. And God moved a TWA agent to ask him what his trouble was, and he told him, he says, I'll take care of everything. And he got him on that flight to Egypt. But he said he did the next thing. He flew to London, he flew to Rome, he flew to Athens, he flew on down to Greece, even though he knew there was no way he could get on that plane. He did the next thing, and then God opened up the way. Let us do the next thing. Let us be always abounding in the work of the Lord, for we are assured that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. I tell you, beloved, when we see that the time is short and most of us are getting old and there is not much time for us left, we must go ahead and do what we got to do. And look to the Lord to give us the grace. For if we wait till everything gets all right, we'll never do nothing. Go on. And I say that it's madness to draw back at this stage of the game. I say that it's spiritual suicide to draw back I say it's the grace of God to go on. And he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. One last one and I'll let you go. This came to my heart the other day. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward His name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God's not going to forget our labor of love, our work of faith. He wants us to go on. Did you know what He said? That even a cup of cold water given in His name shall receive a reward. He shall not forget. And neither will He forget us, nor leave us to ourselves. So I encourage your hearts tonight with this portion of Scripture and encourage my own. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Brother Edward, would you lead us in closing prayer?